Ephesians chapter 2 today. And the question I want to give before we really dig into it is simply this. Why does God save people? Why? I mean, have you ever asked yourself that question? Let's have a little clarity here. I'm not talking about how God saves people. We've already seen the answer to that in Ephesians. We'll see a little more of that today. God saves people ultimately by the power of Jesus Christ as they turn to Him in faith for salvation. And Ephesians has been crystal clear on that. So I'm not asking about God's character or ability in how He saves. You know, Ephesians has gloriously pointed out that God loves us even as sinners, and that He's shown His grace and mercy to us by sending Jesus while we were yet sinners. So instead, what I'm getting at with my question is something else. Right? For what purpose does God save people? What's His goal? What end does He have? Right? What's the point in saving humans? I mean, is there one? Because if there is, we most definitely need to know what the purpose of the Christian life is. Right? If God has a point and a purpose, a calling for us, we need to know that. You know, if He doesn't, okay, we just kind of move through life trying to honor Jesus in a vague way. Okay. But if there's something specific, what is it? Well, answering that question is our task today. And thankfully, we don't have to do it just by, kind of shooting from the hip and hoping. But instead, Paul himself gives this focus in Ephesians chapter 2. Right? How gracious of our Lord to, through Paul, give us this message. So if you're not there, why don't you open to Ephesians chapter 2? Right, open those pages of the Bible. You'll find Ephesians toward the kind of the latter part of the New Testament, latter part of the Bible. Open to chapter 2, and we will pick up with verse 8, seeing God's answer together. That's really what we need, isn't it? That's what we're doing with a sermon. Is we're hearing not from Pastor Kevin, but as we open the Word, ultimately, we are hearing from the Lord. So that's why I want you to see what He said. Here is the first answer, the first step that I want us to make, and it's found in verses 8 and 9. So chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right, the very first thing that we need to see, the thing that you need to walk away with, dear First Ephraim, is that if you trust Jesus Christ, you are saved by God's grace. What exactly does that mean? Well, these two verses have formed the solid foundation of faith for many, perhaps even some of you here. I would be remiss if I didn't say that in J.C. Ryle's testimony, these are the verses the Lord used to bring him to faith. Right? Is it any wonder? I mean, the Lord has used these throughout the centuries because they summarize the gospel in a nutshell, in a compact form. So let's make sure we understand what Paul's saying before we build on this, right? So first thing, Paul repeats something that he's already said. That's perhaps not so amazing. Paul often does that. But here, I want you to see he repeats using even the same words, at least for the most part. Look back in verse 5. Right? He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Right? this is what we see in chapter 1. This is the big picture. This is ultimately what God is doing, and in fact, notice, has done. And now move forward one chapter, and let's see how it's made personal, right? And in this case, also, chapter 2 now, verse 5. Actually, let's do verse 4, get the whole sentence. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Right? Are you seeing that there's this consistent drumbeat that Paul is giving again and again and again about how God rescues his people? And now here we see in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. We dare not miss this. Right back in verse 5 of chapter 2, he was focusing on the what of our salvation. Right, God took us even though we were dead, and he gave us life by uniting us with Jesus Christ. From there, then, he's given us a glorious inheritance, one that we're going to enjoy forever, but even now in part, right, as we relate to Christ and with his people in the church. Ultimately, inheritance that we will receive in eternity and fullness with our King together, right? But that was verse 5. So why does Paul repeat it here? Well, first of all, he builds on it, doesn't he? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Paul focuses then not just on what salvation is, not just on the what side of the question, but on the how. How did this salvation come to be? And his answer? Through faith. Now we need to define what faith is if we're going to move on, because faith is one of those words in our world that people kind of throw around. It means all sorts of things. Faith is not, in the Bible's way of thinking, just something in our heads. Oh, I've got, you know, faith in this. I've got faith that the pilot of my airplane knows how to fly it. That might be a very real trust that you have to have. But to the Bible's way, there's more than that. It's more than just agreeing something's true. All right? Faith is also not like a person who says, you know, I don't really have any particular problem with God. Maybe even the Bible tells us about him. You know, that's fine. Right? Faith is not this sort of neutral, just open to anything. You know, we're not denying anything, but we're not really affirming it. That's not saving faith either. Instead, Paul tells us elsewhere, Romans chapter 9, that faith involves both head and heart. Right? He spells it out this way. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? So salvation, then, is not just saying the right words. It's not just knowing the right facts. Right? That's crucial, but it's not just that. Salvation isn't less than knowing, but it's more. It's trust at the heart. Right? So faith equals this knowledge plus trust. It's not just hoping that the pilot knows how to fly the plane. It's you getting on that plane and showing that you believe the pilot really does know and, in fact, will get you safely to your destination. Right? That's more of an example of faith, then. It's belief that changes you. You act upon it. It doesn't just sit kind of tucked away in some filing cabinet in your head. It's not just an insurance policy. So before we move on, my friends, you need to ask yourself this question, and you need to answer it honestly. Do you know Jesus Christ? Right? I say no because I'm trying to emphasize this is not just know about, but know in the relational sense, in the trust sense. Do you believe that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself, and yet that Jesus Christ can, and if you trust him, does save you. This is absolutely fundamental. If you remember nothing else from this sermon but this challenge, then this is it. This is what you must answer this very day. What's more, do you not just believe that Jesus has the power to save you, but that he has saved you if you will call on him in trust? Right? Do you have that kind of belief that he has, that he does, and ultimately, in eternity, that he will see you safely through so that he will have rescued you? Right? That's what Paul's after here. That's the kind of faith that Paul has in mind. That's what we mean here at First E Free when we talk about faith. Right? So that's the very first thing. Let's make sure we're clear on that. Right? Faith is head and heart responding to Jesus Christ in trust. Now let's move on to Paul's second point, which is this. It's that this saving faith that we're talking about, it doesn't come about due to your efforts. You are not saved because you happen to choose right when it comes to religion. Realize that? It's not just that folks of a different religion, that they chose wrongly. That's really not the issue. It's not that you figured it out and they didn't. You're not saved because you cracked the code for who Jesus is and you get a key to heaven as a reward. No, nothing you or I do brings us salvation. Even our response to Jesus in faith, that only comes about because God has already, he's first been at work in you through his Holy Spirit. And that's why I pointed out chapter 1 of Ephesians, right? This is God has been at work even before we knew in our heads that there is a Jesus to respond to. Lord is at work. So we're not saved by our own efforts. Therefore, none of us can boast of our good works. So faith and therefore salvation is completely and entirely 100%, not 99.9999, but 100% the work of God. It is a gift to you and to me in Christ Jesus. And if we believe that, and we should, because that's the testimony of the Scriptures, then that changes everything. I mean, the implications it's like if you spill a glass of water on your table, and you know, it doesn't just come out in like a laser. No, it spreads, and it starts affecting everything. So it is here. You know, at this point, you might be tempted to say something, kind of raise an objection. You know, yeah, Pastor, I get that, but I was the one who trusted. You know, I was the one who believed, and that's true. Right? I don't want to deny that, but consider this. Your belief only came about because God worked in you to bring that. Right? Paul told us back in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, that we are all dead. Right? So dead people don't think, they don't believe, they don't trust. The only way that you could turn to Jesus in faith then is if God first worked in you. So yes, your response to Jesus matters. Don't hear me saying it doesn't. Don't hear me casting that aside or overlooking it. But I want you to see that even that was enabled first and foremost by God. That God loved you before you loved him. That he cared for you before you cared about Jesus. Right? Salvation is all of grace and nothing of works. This is one of, perhaps the primary theme even, of Paul's ministry. We cannot miss it. We can't avoid it. We can't get around it. What then does that mean? What's that look like? You know, long before coming to Sioux City, I once interviewed for a job, and we had gotten to the salary discussion, part of the interview. And I threw out a number that I was hoping for, and the interviewer immediately replied, "Oh no, Kevin, we can't do that." And I thought, "Oh, okay, I mean, I guess the interview's over." You know, like usually at that point, when it's that clear, something's not going to work out. But then he continued. Instead, he said, "You're a young man, and you don't realize actually what it's going to cost to live in this world. We can't give you that. We have to give you much more than you think, much more than you're asking for." Right? I mean, what a change in perspective. Right? He knew better than I did. So it is, and all the more, with our God and King. Right? Grace is like that. We're tempted to think we only need a small bit of it. Yeah, you know, Lord, I've got this problem, this besetting sin. If you just fix this, then I'll be okay. Right? You just handle this or this broken relationship. You know, Lord, I've been praying for that, and as soon as you answer that prayer, I'll be doing pretty good. You know, maybe not perfect, but you know, I'm not you know, evil dictator level, so I'll be all right. Friends, what we need is far more grace than we even ask for, right? We want a thimble, and what we need is a fire hose. And God, only God, provides that to those who trust in Jesus Christ. When was the last time, if you're a Christian, when was the last time you thanked God for being even better than you imagined? Have you done that? And even as I ask that, if you think back in your mind and you just can't really, like, well, I'm not unthankful, but nothing comes to mind, Pastor, then you've got your marching orders for the day. Right? Part of seeing God's grace to us in salvation, remember, it's not just knowing, but it's responding. Part of it ought to bring us to our knees and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being even better and doing even more than I thought necessary." Right? So Paul wants to be crystal clear. God has saved us. He has done the work. Now, let's get to the question that we began with. Right? Why would God do such a thing? I mean, I think so often we stop with the, all right, well, God saved us, and that's great, and it is. But Paul goes a little further. He gives a why to it. There's a reason behind this. You know, it's not just, hey, God's a great guy. I mean, he is. We serve a great God, folks. But he has a purpose behind what he's doing. And we see that in very, very short form in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Right, so God has saved us by his power, by his grace, totally on his own initiative, and he's saved us so that we would live in a way that glorifies and honors and exalts and holds him up in what we think and say and do. Now, that's the connection. That's the picture. Let's kind of dive down into the nitty-gritty here, right? Because this part of Paul's message is, I think, often overlooked. Right, so folks love and cherish verses 8 and 9. Maybe some of you who, you know, you call it your life verse or you've got it written somewhere. Few folks give as much thought to verse 10, though. So notice what God says about us here. We are God's workmanship. If we're going to be very literal, the word is we are his creation. If we wanted to be kind of colorful in our translation, we might say, we humans are God's masterpiece. Right? So we're created in the image of God. That gives us worth and value and meaning beyond anything else in all creation. Do you realize that? Anything else. Beyond your cute puppy dog. Beyond the mountain grandeur of Switzerland, beyond anything that we can taste or see or touch, it's astounding, actually. And yet Paul's focus is on something even grander than that. We're the only thing in creation that's been specifically redeemed, given new life by, created new by Jesus Christ. That's what makes us unique. Jesus isn't concerned with we need to redeem the forests. You know, that poison ivy, it's really doing some nasty thing. We got to work on that. You know, those mosquitoes, if only they would stop being sinners. That, no. The only thing in all of creation that is redeemed in this saving way, redeemed from sin, are people. Now, yeah, all creation's made new. But it's people who are the unique focus of Christ's cross work. So because we're God's handiwork, we have God's purpose for our lives. Right? What's that look like? Well, Paul's made clear that good works don't save. Yep, Paul, we've got that. Check. But that doesn't make our good works worthless or pointless. In fact, Paul makes very clear elsewhere, you know, does this mean that we should just go and kind of sin all the more and then God can forgive more? And wow, look how forgiving it is. He says, no, that's not the point. Right? If we think that that's what God wants of us, we have badly skewed both him and the gospel. No, instead, good works become part of our response to Jesus, right? They're not the basis of our salvation. We're not earning our salvation. This also isn't a bank loan, as if, well, God saved you, and now you got to pay it back with your life. No. Instead, the good works become part of how we walk after Jesus, right? They're what we're made for. Living in such a way that honors the Lord is the identity that we were created for. So don't miss how this is defined then. God doesn't leave our salvation open-ended, as if, you know, we're saved for the purpose of just kind of living out our Disney storybook ideas. You know, follow your heart. No. Instead, God created us. He defines us. He gives us purpose and meaning. And therefore, it's God's works part of his plan since before there was time, as Ephesians 1 makes clear. And what is that? Well, it's among all the answers we could give, could we do any better than the very things that we heard read for us earlier? What are the fruits produced by the Spirit in those who follow Jesus? Galatians 5 says that they are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Right? We walk in these works not to earn salvation, because frankly we could all grow in all of these all the time, but instead because these are what honors the Lord in how we respond. Right? These are the qualities of a person bound for heaven. You want just a simple description, right? They're going to be common, dare we even say normal, in Christ's kingdom, right? You want to know what a kingdom person looks like? The Bible gives a whole lot of different perspectives to see that. Here's one of them. This is what a person redeemed by Jesus is increasing in as they follow him. We walk, then, in these works because we're alive. Right? That's why we don't walk in the dead works of verses 1 to 3 any longer. So we walk in the works for which we were made. And so then, friends, I want to leave us on this note. Right? You're saved by faith, yes and amen. Right? Don't ever be ashamed of that. Don't ever deny it. Don't ever put a little asterisk or a little footnote by it. You are saved ultimately by God's grace as you trust in Jesus Christ. And you were saved for a purpose greater than you or I can dream up on our own. greater than the small goals that we too often choose for ourselves. Right? You weren't saved just to exist until the day when Jesus returns or calls you home. No, you and I were made for great things that will echo into eternity. We are testimonies of God's work in us, his love toward us, his grace and mercy given to us in Jesus Christ. And so make it your aim then to pursue Christ-like works, not to earn his favor, but because by trusting in him, you already have his favor. You already have all the favor you'll ever need. And friends, that should give us the kind of confidence that we need of God's care for us, so that then we would serve him well. All right, what's that going to look like for you this year? We're still in January. We're still kind of at the top of the year. I know the month's going fast, but how will you be what you are in Christ in 2026? How will you act as a citizen of his kingdom, first and foremost? Right, what's your plan to grow as a disciple? Because if you're not intentional about it, it's just not going to happen. I mean, you know this from every other aspect of your life. So what's it going to be? What's it going to look like? None of us drift into faithfulness. Instead, you and I, Firsty Free, we must aim for nothing short, nothing less than serving and growing in and enjoying Jesus Christ side by side and together this year and every year until Jesus returns, calls us home. What's your part in that? We'll go to prayer and let's ask the Lord to make very clear to each of us what serving and enjoying Jesus looks like in the year ahead. Heavenly Father, your destiny for us is even greater than we assume. Because not only are we saved by grace, and that would be more than enough, Lord. It's certainly more than we deserve. But taking nothing from that, it's also that we are saved for a purpose, to glorify you, to honor you, to enjoy you forever. Lord, if there is someone here today who doesn't know your Son in this sense, we pray that you would do the work through your Holy Spirit to draw them to Jesus. We want them to know your love very, very tangibly, to believe in what Christ has done, so that they would rejoice with us as we sing his praises. Lord, if there's a brother or sister here today who's either not sure what it looks like to live in this new faith of theirs, or maybe they've just hit a part in life where they feel like they're treading water, we pray that you would work in your spirit and even through the encouragement of believers here, that they would be intentional in looking to follow Christ well in this new year. Lord, what you call us to is a life of growing in the grace of our Savior, both in our knowledge and response, but also, Lord, in how that response shows and displays him to each other in a watching world. Let us grow in Jesus. Let us be found as faithful disciples of him and